Hey guys, good morning. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway Church. So excited that you've joined us today. I am really, really excited about our time together this morning. And I sent out a short video earlier this week. If you got it, awesome. If not, it's totally cool. But I'm really excited about this message because it's a little bit different than some of the other messages that we do. Let me try to explain. There is a whole side of understanding your faith that's known as apologetics. Anybody heard that word before? It doesn't mean like being really good at apologizing, by the way, in case you're curious. But what it is it's understanding the faith. Why is it that we can have confidence in what it is that the Bible says this whole thing is about? And my wife, over the course of the last couple of years, I get her wisdom oftentimes for sermon series. We work as a team on the staff to come up with those. But the last couple of years, she said a couple of different times, like, you should really do some more apologetic stuff. You should really do some more apologetic stuff. Why can we trust the Bible? Why can we believe that Jesus was who he says he is? And so on. Where we're going today in our series called Angles is into a place where we have such great confidence in who God is and in what Jesus has done for us. Today, we're looking at the idea that Jesus is risen. The resurrection is the single thing that makes Christianity what it is, that Jesus died, but that the grave could not hold him any longer. And if this is true, if this is valid, then it makes everything that we believe as followers of Jesus absolutely valid also. And so I'm excited about this message. I'm excited most of all because I'm excited about the confidence that I think can come from just being encouraged. Hey man, what you believe is legitimate. And I know some of us in the room, we tend a little bit more toward doubt. How could this actually be? And so I hope that you're encouraged today too in knowing that what you believe, man, it's got a solid, solid, solid foundation. And so I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna dive into our message for this morning. Lord, so thankful for your word. So thankful, Lord, just for the opportunity to worship you through song. And so thankful, Lord, that you love us so deeply and have given us music and have given us the opportunity to gather together and to sing. And Lord, as we enter into this time of our service, I pray that you would just move in a really powerful way, Lord. Let all of us be out of the way so that your glory can shine through in this place. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. And I ask, God, that the words that would come from my mouth would be what you would have to say. And, Lord, that you would again be glorified in this space. God, I pray against distraction. I pray against mind wandering. And I just ask that we would meet you and that you would meet us. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. All right, if you got a Bible, you can grab it now. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You have a couple of options. There should be a Bible in a purple chair around you. You're welcome to look there. Or, most easily, you can follow along on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and was risen from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. The writer of this text is a man named Paul. Paul was one of the early church leaders, a huge part of the reason that the church exploded into the Middle East, modern day, kind of southern portion of Europe. And I appreciate so much what Paul says here, that the most important thing is the death of Jesus and the resurrection. As I was reflecting on this, actually, even just this morning, I was convicted that a lot of times I put other things as being more important. And I might not say that, but with my actions, I would prove that. That I would say, raising my kids is more important than the gospel, than the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. That making a really great church service on Sunday is more important than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, those are important things, but it's clear that what is primary is the foundation of the story that Jesus died and that Jesus was resurrected. One of the things I love about this passage, before we dig in a little bit further, too, is that it says, according to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures, of course, at this time would have been the Old Testament. And so Paul is referring to not only is what he's saying true, not only is what he's saying true according to eyewitnesses, which we'll talk about here in a little bit also, but the Old Testament, which had been written 400 years prior, ended being written 400 years prior to this time, even that had testified to the death of the Messiah and to his resurrection again also. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into these two ideas, the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to unpack them from a perspective of, can we have confidence that these two things happened? And there's a reason for that. And the reason is this. If these are true, that Jesus died and that he was resurrected, then it completely validates the Christian faith. And here's what I mean by validates the Christian faith. Why would it validate the Christian faith? It would fulfill Old Testament prophecy, as I alluded to a second ago. Jesus' predictions about himself would come true, right? He predicted he would die and that he would be raised from the grave. It would show that Jesus is more than just human, more than just a prophet, but rather that he is truly divine in nature. It would mean victory over sin and over death, and it would mean that people would be radically transformed. This is news that doesn't just leave a person where he or she is. And so, that's how we're going to address this. We're going to look at the death of Jesus. We're going to look at his resurrection. One additional lens that I'm going to throw in there today, too, though, and this is an important one, is we're going to address some really common objections to these truths in each section, all right? So a common objection to the death of Jesus, a common objection to his resurrection, and hopefully through this kind of case for Jesus, this case for the resurrection will come forward to us today. Good? Sound okay? All right. Let's start with this idea that Jesus died for our sins. Now, whether you look at the Bible or outside of the Bible, there is strong evidence that Jesus actually died. Looking just at the biblical record alone, John 19:30 says this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Clearly, it says that Jesus died. But it wasn't just in this account. In all four of the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says that Jesus died. In fact, in all of the other writings in the New Testament, it attests to the death of Jesus. Different writers, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the main text we're in today, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, all of these different people clearly, overtly saying, Jesus died. Now, there is an objection that comes to the death of Jesus. Some people have said this in the past. And the objection is this, that Jesus, he didn't actually die, but he was just really severely injured, or he went into a coma, or something of that sort, right? He wasn't all the way dead. There was still a heartbeat, right? That's what some people I have heard would say. But there's a problem with that. The Bible addresses some of that problem. And that is that Jesus absolutely was dead because the Romans were very good at killing people. Right? Let's give you an example. The first example I'll give is just a few verses later in John 19, verse 34. It talks about a Roman centurion, Roman soldier, who goes up to the side of Jesus after he's given up his spirit. He's on the cross, and he sticks a spear in his side. And what happens is blood and water come flowing out of the side of Jesus. Now, there's a medical explanation for this. You see, when a person dies, fluid starts to gather around the heart and the lungs, fluid that would look like water. And so if you stab somebody and water comes out, it's an indication that that person is already dead. Not only that, but nowhere in the account do we see that Jesus even flinched. And if you were still alive and you got stabbed all the way to the point that your lungs and your heart were being stabbed, you would have reacted. Not only that, but later on in the book of Mark, chapter 15, Pilate, who was the governor that condemned Jesus, was surprised that he had died so early. He sent a soldier to check, and the soldier verified the death of Jesus. Roman soldiers were really good at killing people, as I said a moment ago. He would have known if Jesus was still alive and would not have testified to him still being so. Third, we've got the tomb that Jesus was put in. If he was still alive, this tomb, which was guarded by Roman soldiers, would most definitely have had a knock on it or something. There is no question that Jesus was dead. Now, I said that there is some outside of the Bible evidence for this as well, and there are. There are four historians, each of which is from a different nationality, all of which confirm that Jesus actually died. Let's look at each one. The first one is a man named Tacitus. He was a Roman historian who, in his writings, noted that Jesus died under Pontius Pilate. Josephus is another one. This was a Jewish scholar who said that Jesus had been condemned and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. These next two have challenging names, but I'm going to do my best. Lucian of Samosata was a Greek who was making fun of Christians, by the way, when he said this, who said that Jesus was killed and that Christians were worshiping a dead guy. So it's not as if people even wanted this to be somehow true. He was making fun and poking a joke at Christians. And then the last one, Marabar Serapion, was a Syrian who said that Jesus was a wise king that had been executed. And so the examples are from multiple points of view, multiple people groups, all of which said clearly, definitively, Jesus died. Jesus died. Across the board, among scholars, there is a consensus that Jesus was a real human being that lived at a real time in history and that he absolutely was executed. Three additional historians, these are modern-day historians. Bart Ehrman says this, one of the most certain facts of history is that Jesus was crucified on orders of the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate. John Dominic Cresson says this, that he was crucified is as sure as anything historical can ever be, since both Josephus and Tacitus agree with the Christian accounts on at least that basic fact. And then last, E.P. Sanders says this, Jesus' death by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate is as sure as anything historical can be. You can have tremendous confidence that Jesus died. Tremendous confidence. Now, that's a good starting point, right? I mean, in order for Jesus to be resurrected, he actually has to die first. And so that's a good place to begin. But the second part is where the power is. People die all the time. There's nothing all that crazy or magical about death on its own. But if Jesus was resurrected from the dead, oh boy. Let's review the facts here. According to the biblical account, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He was executed by the Roman authorities, hung on the cross on a Friday. After he died, which we've established, a man named Joseph goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus so that he can bury him. Pilate allows Joseph to take the body of Jesus. He buries it in his own tomb. The tomb is sealed up with a stone in front of it, and then Roman guards are set in front. This is on a Friday night. Saturday goes by, and according to Jewish tradition, you can't be near a dead body on Saturday. That's what's called Sabbath. And so Saturday goes all the way through. The Roman guards are still there. Sunday morning, something different happens. Two of the followers of Jesus, they go to the body of Christ, or they go to the tomb of Christ to anoint the body with spices and with oils. As part of the burial tradition, you would wrap the body in linen cloth, and then you would sprinkle it with these aromatics so that the smell wouldn't continue. And so they go, and when they get to the tomb, there's no guards there. Instead, the tomb has had the stone rolled aside, and there's a different person sitting on the stone. There's an angel sitting there, and he says to these two followers of Christ, "He isn't here. He has been resurrected." And if this is true, everything has changed. Now, we had sort of an objection of the death of Jesus. Maybe he didn't actually die. There's an objection that is common in the idea of Jesus' resurrection, and basically it goes something like this. Was he actually resurrected, or was he just like resuscitated? Like, we've all heard these stories of people that are, you know, on the table and their heart stops for a minute, and then you get the AED and you restart their heart, or you pump them full of adrenaline, and they're brought back to life in a sense, right? They're resuscitated. In fact, there's actually a guy that attends here at Gateway who just a couple of weeks ago had kind of a similar experience, a really, really crazy experience. We've all heard those stories. Is this what we're talking about with Jesus? Did his heart just stop for a little bit? Somehow it restarted, and he was just the same guy. Well, there's strong evidence to believe that that's not what happened. Let's just check this out. Let's first of all start by comparing a resuscitation versus a resurrection. A resuscitation has a time limit to it. Usually, if a person's heart stops, that happens before the brain is completely dead, completely devoid of life. There's usually a little bit of a gap there. But that time does not last long. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. That amount of time would have been far too long for Jesus' heart to not function properly in order for his brain to continue to be alive. The second thing is the idea of someone being there to help you, right? If you die on the table, you don't just pop back into life without someone being there, hitting you with the AEDs, doing CPR, trying to get your heart restarted. If you're alone, you just maintain your state of deadness. Jesus in the tomb was completely sealed in. No one came or went. I mean, it was him and him alone. The body would have also been different. If Jesus had been resuscitated, he would have had these bloody, gross wounds all over him. He would have had to have spent months and months and months in recovery just to be able to walk again. And yet, the body of Jesus after this looks completely different. In fact, it's not even recognizable. It still has some of the wounds, but it functions properly. I don't really understand it, but that's the record that we have in the scriptures. If he was resurrected, no time limit would have mattered because God's the one in charge. Nobody else would have had to have been there, only the Father, which is the account we have in Scripture, that he's the one that raised Jesus from the dead. And the body that Jesus had never died again, never had illness, was never weak. This doesn't directly relate, but I think it's really important for us. In this life, your body will wear out. In this life, you will get illness. And the longer you go, the worse it gets. And it's the mind, it's the body, it's the decay of life in a sinful world. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's not the end for you. In fact, just a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this idea that we will be given new bodies one day that don't experience pain or decay or illness or brokenness, strong bodies reinvigorated by the power of God's Spirit. And so if you're feeling a little down, if you're feeling a little hurt, if you're feeling a little depressed, if you're sick, if you're in pain right now, this isn't the way it's going to be forever. It is not going to be this way forever. And so Jesus' body was different. Romans 6:9 says this in relation to him: death no longer has any power over him. No longer. No longer. If these things are true, that Jesus died and was resurrected, then it completely validates the Christian faith. That's what we said at the beginning. And we're really close. We are really close. The death of Jesus, undisputed. The resurrection, according to what the Bible says, really, really, really solid evidence. But there's one thing missing. And that is corroboration. You guys know what that means? Corroboration is the idea that someone has eyewitness testimony. The strongest way to get testimony in a court of law today is corroboration. I saw it happen. Is there such corroboration with the resurrection of Jesus? Well, there absolutely is. Verse 5. He, this is Jesus, was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born in the wrong time, I also saw him. This is so critical. This is so, so, so important. The proof is in the people. The proof is in the people. If Jesus had not shown himself to people, if Jesus had not been seen, then all of the Christian story would have just fallen away. How many times throughout history have there been movements with a charismatic leader that when that leader dies, it just fizzles out? It just dissipates. It doesn't exist any longer. Probably more than we know. And you want to know why? Because it dissipated. And the thing about the Christian faith, I know at times there have been movements that have continued beyond a leader, but usually that movement has some type of physical, material gain that keeps people running toward it. Some kind of promise of wealth or power or stature. The Christian faith is not like that at all. It's humility, it's lowliness, it's loving your neighbor. It's caring for the outcast. Like, that doesn't get you ahead in this life. Not really. And so without a charismatic leader up top, or without a really compelling reason, this Christianity thing would have faded and you and I wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't have any hope. And it would just be empty. But because over 500 people saw the risen Jesus, because the people that saw the risen Jesus were so deeply impacted by what they saw, you and I are here today with tremendous confidence that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, there is one more objection that I hear in this space at times. And that is that the life of Jesus or the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that it's some controversy. That somehow these poor followers of Jesus, itinerant guys that weren't educated, somehow convinced these Roman soldiers by paying them off with money that they didn't have to open the tomb, to let them get the body, right? They go and they bury it, and then somehow this Christian thing takes over, even though it's this big scam. But there's a huge problem with that. And that is that people don't die for scams. Not when they know it's the scam. Every one of the apostles, all 12, died brutal death. Died a brutal death. Some were crucified. Some were beheaded. Most were thrown in prison. And it's not just because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know, betting on a game in the gladiatorial arena. It's not that. It's that they were proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. And they were doing so to such a degree that everybody else around them was so frustrated and annoyed and caught off guard and blown away that they executed them over and over and over again. That just doesn't happen unless you believe that you saw the risen Savior. There's an interesting comparison that this one guy makes. The guy's name is Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was an advisor on President Nixon's team, and then later on founded this incredible ministry called Prison Fellowship. And he's a great guy. I don't know him, but had a great ministry for a long time. And he makes this interesting comparison between the resurrection and Watergate, both of which have been claimed to be conspiracies. You guys know what Watergate is? I can tell you really briefly. So Watergate was a conspiracy where a group of men broke into the Democratic National Convention under President Nixon's presidency. And the idea was they were going to put wires, they were going to try to tap, they were trying to steal documents. They were doing all this stuff that's clearly illegal. Now, President Nixon was in on it, but there was this huge cover-up. Right, and there was political pressure and blackmail and money, you know, being sent around, all this to try to cover up this really, really evil thing that happened. And what Chuck Colson says, I think, is so powerful as it relates to this. And let me just read this quote for you here. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. The proof is in the people. The proof is in the people." Now, what do we do with a message like this? A couple of pieces for you. First of all, we live in a culture where evidence and proof and certainty is so important. The challenge with Christianity, the challenge with anything in life, is that it all takes a certain level of faith. All of it does. I love you, and you're going to have faith that for the next 5 minutes, this chair holds you off of the ground. You didn't even know you had faith in it, did you? You're going to have faith that when you get in your car, it's going to start and take you home. Faith is everywhere, but faith becomes more concrete, more valid, as we start to see these connections that make things more certain. And my hope for you is that today, as you consider that all of these individuals, they went to their death, all of these people have carried the banner of Christianity into the world, to now the largest religious expression on planet Earth. My hope is that that would encourage you, that you would be inspired by that, and you would say, you know what? Yes. And if you're a person that naturally tends toward doubting, and you're like, man, I need more, recognize that there have been those people. Of the 12 apostles, there was at least one that questioned Jesus, actually multiples, that questioned Jesus all the time. If you saw a guy with holes in his hand and a hole in his side, and you put your finger in there, and yet he was alive, and you just saw him die, by the way, I'm talking about a guy named Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, one of the 12 apostles. He gave his life in India preaching this because he believed it. If you're a doubter, you can have confidence. You can have confidence that this is the real thing. And for the rest of us, I think that we so often feel like, oh, how do I engage people around me? How do I engage my neighbors? And we feel like we have to have every answer, you know? Like, ah, if you ask me that one question, you know, like, ah, how am I going to respond to that? And because we don't feel like we have a level of like foundation, we get scared and we don't engage the conversation. And yet, hundreds of people turned into millions throughout the millennia. The Christian faith would not have survived, and yet here you are today. And so let that be that confidence boost that causes you to have that conversation, that causes you to ask the question, hey man, like, when times get hard, where do you put your trust? Is it in yourself? Is it in something that you don't really know what it is? Or is it in Jesus? Because you know what? I got a lot of questions too, but I got a lot of confidence. And here's how he's impacted my story. And I think it's worth you checking out. And so take heart, be confident, trust that what God has done, man, it's got a lot of really good things going for it, a lot of validity. And let's get out there and spread this good news so that others might know him. Jesus, I'm thankful that you gave your life that we might know you. And Father, I'm so thankful that you have organized this story in such a way that you can give us such confidence that these men and women throughout history that gave their lives, Lord, that they didn't give it for nothing, but that they gave it so that you might receive glory and so that others might engage you and be impacted and changed. Lord, I pray for encouragement over our church. I pray, Lord, for a sense of passion and vigor as we go into the world, Lord, that we might see others and ask good questions, steer them towards you, that your kingdom, Lord, might advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.